Good morning, Redeemer. Today we continue our series through Acts that we've decided to entitle Roadmaps. And if I had to title today's sermon in the series, I would entitle it The Old Testament Road to Jesus. And I do so because I think that often, as we think about the scripture, the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, I think we often see Jesus as just another character in the story. You know, we consider Abraham, Moses, maybe Joshua, David, and then Jesus, then Peter, Paul, and so forth and so on. When the reality is, we should consider Jesus, like Jesus in all caps, and then within the story of Jesus, we have these characters, these players, Abraham, Moses, and so on and so forth. But the reality is, the story of the Bible, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Jesus. The entire story is about Jesus. Now, typically, it's really easy to see, you know, the story being about Jesus when we look at the New Testament or the second part of the story, since that's where he actually steps on the scene and everybody is talking about him explicitly. He's mentioned explicitly. We see him living, breathing, moving, dying, resurrecting. It's there where we see it happening explicitly. But he's just as much in the stories of the Bible that are told before he gets here. And by before he gets here, I mean the Old Testament. He's just as much in those stories as he is in the New Testament. My prayer this morning is that we learn to see Jesus in every part of the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where it's not quite as easy to see him sometimes. And my prayer is that by learning to see him in the Old Testament, we'll come to see its value and beauty as a part of the full counsel, the full word and revelation of God to us. Amen. Amen. So if you'd please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 41. That's Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 41. And beginning in verse 13. This coming from the NIV. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We will tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you have been kind enough to reveal yourself to us in the fullness of the counsel of Holy Scripture. And I pray that today you would grant, Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, it would be made clear the value and the beauty of Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. And Lord, as we take a look at this passage in the New, Lord, we would learn what it is to look back and see your faithfulness in the Old Testament, and how it has come to fruition in Christ here in the New. So, Lord, be with us this morning. May your gospel go forth with clarity. If there be anyone listening that does not know you, pray that you would grant them grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. May today be the day of their salvation. Lord, thank you again for your grace. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24, and verse 44, he said to them, and these are his disciples that he meets along a road. He says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness, of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here we find Jesus himself testifying to the fact that the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms are about him. In other words, when we say the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, it's just a summation of the entirety of the Old Testament. And Jesus is telling them, listen, what you've just experienced with the death of this Jesus, because the disciples didn't quite, their mind wasn't open to know this was Jesus walking with them. In their minds, he's still dead and they're grieving at this point. But in his graciousness, as he speaks to them and later opens their minds to the scriptures, he's letting them know, listen, what you've just experienced is exactly what was foretold in the Old Testament. Now, again, we understand the Old Testament to be the Old Testament because we have the New. But anytime the scripture is referenced in the Bible, be it New or Old Testament, it's talking about something from the Old Testament, right? So Jesus is telling them, listen, all that has happened to me is only what has been spoken about in the scripture. And so this is a great summation. This passage right here is a great summation of what we're going to talk about today. The fact that the Old Testament and all of Scripture points us to Jesus. And so taking a look at our passage today, we're going to try to follow Paul as he leads these people through the Old Testament to Christ. And so beginning in verse 13, it says, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And it says that John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Without getting too much into this, later on in Acts chapter 15, we'll learn that this was an extremely significant event. Although Luke only gives one half of a verse to it, it's extremely significant that John leaves them here. But I'll leave that to the preacher, who will speak about that when we get to Acts chapter 15. But we understand that John leaves them here for whatever reason. But Paul and his companions, they go on. And they come to Antioch in Pisidia. And as was Paul's custom, whenever he went to a new place, especially a place with a significant Jewish population, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And after the reading of the law and the prophets happened, all that means is that typically during a synagogue meeting, similar to what we would do today, there was a reading, a reciting of certain selections from what we know as the Old Testament, but at the time was just the law and the prophets. A little background on the synagogue. The synagogue, in other words, is just Jewish church. We have synagogues today. But synagogues arose during what we call the intertestamental period. That's the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew. It's a 400-year period. And during that time, in the absence of the Jewish temple, there arose these little gathering places of Jews, which was called synagogues, little gathering places of worship and having the communal reading of the law and the prophets. And so this is where Paul is, in one of these communities. And so the law and the prophets are read. And afterwards, it says that one of the rulers of the synagogue, that would be a ruling elder, like we would have an elder today, is kind of like an elder in the synagogue. He sends a message to them and he asks if they have any encouragement to give to the people. And the reason they asked them is just like we would today. If we're regulars here at Redeemer, we would understand when we see new people that they're new. They would have just understood these were new men and out of courtesy are just reaching out, seeing if they have any fresh insight on the scripture to share with those gathered this day. Only thing is that they didn't know that the insight that Paul had on this synagogue meeting on this Sabbath day was going to be way more than they bargained for, because the fresh insight that Paul had this day was Jesus. And so Paul stands up and starting from the beginning of Jewish history, the ancestors, he leads them through the history, through biblical history, through Jewish history, all the way up to the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And as he leads them through the Old Testament, he makes four checkpoints throughout history. And when I say checkpoints, it's like, you know, if you're on a journey, or maybe if you're on a race, typically there are stops along the way, stops maybe for rest, stops just to pinpoint a landmark so you don't lose your place or you get some direction where you're going. So these are just four checkpoints that he makes. Excuse me, three checkpoints that he makes. The first one is he makes a checkpoint at the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel's ancestors, or specifically to Abraham and his sons. right? So the journey to the Christ through Jewish history first stops at the promise of Israel's ancestors. And he speaks of how that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Secondly, he makes a stop by Moses and the law. And speaks to how Moses is a foreshadowing of Jesus. The way Moses led Israel, Jesus is a foreshadowing. And kind of some speaking of how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So he makes a pit stop by Moses and the law. And then third, he makes this stop, this checkpoint at David and his legacy, and speaks of how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic promise and of the Davidic kingly line. He is the fulfillment of that promise that God makes to David, that one will forever sit on his throne that comes from his line. And Paul's entire journey throughout the Old Testament leads and pinnacles it. It climaxes at verse 38, where Paul says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." In other words, everything that has happened throughout the history of this nation of Israel, everything from Genesis to Malachi, all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the Psalms have all happened for this reason right here, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins may come, and that through him, everyone who believes will be free from every sin. And this is a justification that you were not able to accomplish on your own. That is the point of the entire story of the Bible. And that point can be seen in every part of the scripture. But sometimes seeing Jesus in the scripture, especially the Old Testament, is sometimes easier said than done. So I thought that we'd take a large portion of the sermon today to kind of talk about what this looks like. How do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? And I want us to take a look at a couple passages from the Old Testament and give some examples of how we see Christ in these stories. First, we'll be taking a look at Genesis chapter 15. But I'll set it up by going back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram, or later to be named Abraham, and promises him that he will make him a great nation, and that through him, all the nations or peoples of the earth will be blessed. And this promise is the beginning of God building the nation of Israel with the purpose. The purpose of the nation of Israel was not that they would just be a select people forever and ever that just has God's favor for no reason. But God's favor is upon them, his protection is upon them, his blessing goes with them, so that his name would be preserved through them. So that when Jesus the Messiah comes and he comes through these people, there is no doubt, no confusion about what God, Jesus, is representing. There's no confusion about who Jesus is coming from. Amen? So when Jesus calls himself the Son of God, there's no question about what God. We're speaking about Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, who preserved his name through his chosen people, Israel. So this is the promise. And through Jesus, and this point that we just made up here, this point that through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, that promise, okay, that promise is for everyone, and everyone will be blessed through this Jesus. And so In Genesis 12, God makes this promise to Abraham. And then we get to Genesis chapter 15. I guess we're seeing Jesus a little bit more than I anticipated originally. Because we just saw him there in 12, and now we see him here in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, just to put it succinctly, we won't read the passage, but God tells Abram to go ahead and get some animals, a few different types of animals, and he tells him to split each animal in half. So of course Abram has to kill and slaughter each animal and cut them in half, and he lays each half beside each other. And as Abram sits and watches the halves, all of a sudden, a smoking pot and a torch appear. Now, we understand through Old Testament history that God often represents himself as smoke and fire. And so we understand these to be two representations of God, the God Yahweh himself. And so God, the smoke and the fire, walks or passes between the pieces. And the significance of this is that this was a covenant ceremony. When someone would make a covenant, which is a covenant, in other words, is like a promise on steroids. Whenever two people would make a covenant, they would do the cutting of the animals in half. They would slaughter them and make the two pieces, and they would walk between them. And what they were signifying, what they were saying, was as they walked through the pieces, they were saying that if I don't keep my word to you, then let it happen to me as has happened to these animals. Let me be brutally slaughtered and cut in pieces as these animals have been cut in pieces today. And so what God is saying to Abram is, if I don't keep my promise that I've just made to you, if I don't preserve my name through a people that will come from you, and if through that people, Messiah doesn't come, through whom everyone who believes will be set free from every sin, then let it be unto me as these pieces. And the beauty of Christ in this story is that when you and I come to Jesus and we put our faith in him, and we are forgiven for sin, and we are set free from every sin, and we have peace with God as if we had never sinned through the righteous life of Christ imputed to us, what we are experiencing is God's promise to himself. It's nothing about what we've done, what we can do, how great we are. It's because God is faithfully keeping a promise that he made thousands of years ago on his own life. And God will come through. And so in this covenant ceremony, we see the beauty of Jesus, in that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of Almighty God. Amen. If God has saved you, then you are saved indeed, because he's promised on his life that you'd be. Secondly, next passage we'll take a look at, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the famous story of David and Goliath. So little backstory here. David is he's been anointed king by Samuel, but he hasn't yet ascended the throne at this point. He's still at home. He's keeping his father's sheep as he typically does. And while he's keeping the sheep, his brothers, his older brothers, are out fighting a war against the Philistines. And one day his dad, concerned about his sons, loads David up with some provisions to carry to his brothers. And David goes to the battle lines and carries the provisions. And when he gets there, of course, he's met with the regular little brother greeting, which is pretty much, get out of here, little guy, scram. But David, being probably the annoying little brother that he is, ignores them and looks up to the front line and says, hey, what's going on up there? And what's going on at the front line is there's this huge, gigantic man, legitimately a giant named Goliath. And he's standing there with his armor and his huge sword, and he's taunting the people, the men of Israel. and taunting them to send somebody out there to fight him. And to David's amazement, the children of the armies of Israel, including big bad Saul, King Saul, they're cowering away. Nobody's going out to meet this uncircumcised Philistine, and David is disgusted. And David looks around, David probably the youngest and smallest man there, and says, I'll go. And these men, as fearful as they are, they send the little young man. King Saul says, well, nobody else will go, I guess we'll send him. And David, remembering how God came upon him whenever a lion or a bear came to attack his father's sheep, he recalls how he would tear them limb from limb, not from his own power, but from the power that came from Almighty God upon him. And he goes to this Philistine and says, hey, you come at me with spear and sword, with shield and sword. But I come at you with the power of Almighty God, because David understood the power of Almighty God, and he knew that Goliath was no match. And we know the rest of the story. David picks up a stone, slings it, hits Goliath in the head. Goliath falls down dead. And where do we see Jesus in this story? Well, you see, guys, sin was too big an enemy for us to conquer on our own. And so as we cowered away and were being utterly defeated by the sin that enslaved us, Jesus steps in and dominates, destroys our enemy. And through him, we have the victory. It would have been funny, it would have been funny if when David slew Goliath, all of Israel said, well, it's great that David, beat his enemy, but I guess we're still here. David won, but we're still here. But no, that's not what happened, right? When David slays Goliath, Israel rejoices because they understand that his victory was on their behalf. When Jesus defeats sin and death on the cross, understand, brothers and sisters, that it was on our behalf. David wasn't even a soldier in the war. He came just to slay the enemy. Jesus comes to destroy the enemy. And as he has destroyed them, we now have the victory. Jesus comes, accomplishes what we cannot, and we receive through him what we did not earn. Here is the beauty of Christ in the story of David and Goliath. So I've given you some tips. I've given you a few examples of how we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. So what does this mean? What do we do from now? What does this mean for me right now, Leon? Well, four things I want to leave you with today. First, just be blown away by how big and incredibly huge and great God is. Just be blown away by how amazing he is as you meet him in the Word of God. Just be blown away by all of the incredible things he's done from Genesis to Malachi, as well as from Matthew to Revelation. Just glory in his immenseness. Secondly, as we've spoken about this entire sermon, continue to look for Jesus in the fullness of Scripture. This week, I challenge you to go back and look for how Jesus is the kinsman redeemer from Ruth. Look back at how he's the ram in the thicket that Abraham sacrifices instead of Isaac. Take a look at how Moses is a foreshadowing or type of Christ who enacts a better covenant with God, with the God of grace. Read about how Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Read about how he is the king that will rule forever and never see decay in Psalm 16. Read about Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. And third, The third application is a question. My question to you is this. We understand the gospel. We understand that Jesus is the point of the Bible story. My question to you is Jesus the point of your story? Is it Jesus or something else? Have you come to the point in your own life where you realized that apart from Christ, you are nothing and you have nothing? That apart from Christ, all you have to contend with is the wrath of God. No matter how great things look here, no matter how much you amass on this planet, as Drew spoken about when he talked about King Herod from last Sunday, it doesn't matter all that you can attain here. If Jesus is not the point, if you have not put your faith on Jesus and him accomplishing for you what you cannot, you haven't put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins that you might be set in right relationship with God, that I'm here to tell you that you're getting the story wrong. Is Jesus the point of your story? And lastly, if he is the point of your story, then my encouragement to you is to meet him in his word often. Because it's in the Bible where we find Jesus, where we get to know Jesus and where we therefore love him as we ought. Amen.